Happy Sabbath, everyone. Oh, thanks for that. That was awesome. I love how the Holy Spirit works in regards to, you know, having the same kind of message in a song that I'm about to talk about in some regard. So praise the Lord for these things, how we can connect these things together. Yeah, but God never will. I just want to, say good morning to the Pathfinders and Adventurers and the members and the visitors and the guests. There's so many new faces that I haven't seen before, and you probably haven't seen me either. As you're welcome today, and the Zoomers, of course. This is not my natural ability to stand and talk in front of people, but I guess this is why God uses me, because you know the message is from Him and not me. And it isn't in my power that I'm standing here at all. It's just a testament to what God can do in someone's life, because it isn't me. So two reasons not to totally trust someone. Get your attention, I guess, a little bit. One, you don't know them. And two, you do know them. Trust is a fundamental part of any relationship, but we shouldn't blindly give it away. Past experience, personal bias, emotions can cloud our judgments. We need evidence that is built over time, don't we? Romans 5:8, but God clearly shows and proves His own love for us by the fact that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. God proves Himself to us. Just don't ask me. He proves it to me every day, and I don't ask for it. God loves and demonstrates through action, not just words. Even when humanity proves themselves undeserving, God proves Himself faithful. If we seek someone truly worthy of trust, God is the ultimate example, isn't He? It is better to trust the Lord than put confidence in man. Now, depending on what Bible you got, this is the middle verse of the Bible. Give or take a few, depending on the on what one you have. For good reason, don't you think? Isn't this the whole word of God? Isn't that like the struggle between our will and God's? And people are flawed. They make mistakes. They break promises. Act out of selfishness and pride, jealousy and hate. In contrast, God is unchanging, faithful and loving, acting always in our best interests, even though we can't really see that sometimes. It's always for the best. Even through the trials, or mostly through the trials, we need to praise Him for them mostly of all. We can trust people wisely, but we can trust God completely. This is from Manuscripts 84:94 and John 17:3. Look up to God, look not to man. God is your heavenly Father, who is willing to be patient, bear with your infirmities, to forgive and heal them. Amen. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Isn't that interesting? Like, life eternal is that we may know Him. He just wants to dwell with us. He just wants to be with us, and He wants us to know Him, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, true life. What true life is, that we might know Him. Knowing Him means understanding Him and His character. Love, justice, mercy, truth, which will give us confidence in His promises. He just does this naturally. Let's see some examples of human relationships in the Bible and what we can learn from. So Job 19:14. I always go to Job when I'm struggling. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. 15 to 19. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servants, but they give me no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. He had lost everything, nearly everything. His wealth, his family, his health, but also the support of the ones closest to him. A painful truth that in times when of suffering, people we trust can fail us. Job's experience foreshadows them of Christ and his rejection. His own crucified him, didn't they? that's a mistake. So this is Genesis 37, 26 to 27. Yeah, Joseph was sold by his brothers. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We would have to cover up the crimes. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelites traders. After all, he is our brother and our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. Joseph was sold for silver like Jesus. His own family betrayed and rejected him, suffered unjustly, but later helped and saved many. A type of Christ. Also reflecting the experiences of Jesus, he knows our pain and more than we know. We need to trust God when we are betrayed. Don't let jealousy and anger control you. God's plans are bigger than our plans, and he's working and preparing us for a great purpose. Joseph's sufferings lead us to great deliverance, don't they? 2 Samuel 11, 14 to 17. Uriah Hittite, the faithful warrior. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew they were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah died also. You know, Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, "God hates hands that shed innocent blood." But I don't know. You know, he didn't shed him himself, but he set him up. And after, you know, this is David, King David. After mourning her husband, David took Bathsheba as his wife, which is, you know, Uriah's wife. God exposed David's sins later and confessed his sins in Psalm 51. Genesis, you know, as soon as sin entered the world, straight away we have this problem where it just fractures our relationships. Genesis 3, 12 and 13, you know, this man replied, it was the woman that you gave me who gave me the fruit. So straight away, Adam's blaming God and his, you know, his woman, and I ate it. And then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And the serpent deceived me. She replied, "That's why I ate it." So straight away, everyone's blaming each other. Soon as sin enters the world, sin corrupts our relationships, making people more inclined to blame, deceive, and protect themselves at the expense of others. Sin had made humanity prone to selfishness and betrayal. So why shouldn't we fully trust someone? Because we're not God. Because they're not God. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should not lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good and fruitful and fulfill it? Sorry. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. God is reliable, unchanging, and truthful. Remember, he doesn't need repentance, but we do. And we can have this with his help. Yeah, Jeremiah 17:5-7. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and those hearts depart from the Lord. Departeth from the Lord. Blessed is a man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. Now, I'm going to read from controversial, but it shouldn't be in this sense, but it's quite in the spirit of prophecy anyway. Like Leroy Froom in The Coming Company says, the spirit of prophecy says, so he's pointing to the spirit of prophecy, there will be a few great men. God wants us to take our eyes off men and place our dependence upon the Holy Spirit for the finishing of his work. Man, we need to, in everything we do. Testimonies 5, page 82 says, many have exalted science and lost sight of God, the God of science. This was not the case with the church in its purest times. God will work a work in the days that but few anticipate. He will raise up and exalt among us those who are taught by rather the unction of the Spirit than by the outward training of scientific institutions. These facilities are not to be despised or condemned. They are ordained by God, but they can only furnish the exterior qualifications. God will manifest that he is not dependent on learning self-important mortals. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Imperfection is universal. It's why forgiveness and understanding and compassion are so important for us to heal and move forward. It's why we all need to remember. When I repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was to go forth as Jehovah's messenger to bring to men the light of God. He must give a new direction to their thoughts. He must impress them with the holiness of God's requirements and their need of his perfect righteousness. That's Desire Ages, page 100. John calls to repentance was meant to prepare people to receive Christ. We need that now for a different reason, but don't we? We need to prepare for his coming. It is not a one-time act, but an ongoing process that brings us closer to God. Without repentance, our hearts are not ready for Jesus' second coming. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and the turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in our heart, there will be no real change in life. Steps of Christ 23. John 1:9, I'd use the Amplified Version. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us continually from all unrighteousness, our wrongdoings, everything not in conformity with his will or purpose. It's good to get a good summary on that. Jeremiah 5:21, hear this now, O foolish people, with understanding, though who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Judas place their trust in false prophets. Laodiceans trusted in material wealth and self-sufficiency rather than Christ. Repentance leads to true vision. It opens our eyes to our true state and our need for Christ. It gives us understanding and wisdom, and anything apart from God leads us to deception. John 9:11, he answers and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight." The man was blind at birth. But it was faith and obedience was part of this healing process and what we need now. We'll take away our spiritual blindness. He did what Jesus asked him to do. Over the pool overlooked the tower. In John 13:4 and 5. And what about the 8 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Jesus says, "No, I tell you again, unless you repent, you'll perish too." God uses the events, and he does. There's a lot in the Bible where he uses towers falling as a warning for people to repent. Jesus emphasised this here. 18 people were killed. Let's go to Revelation 18. So after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the inhabitants of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and every cage of every unclean and hateful bird," Revelation 18:1-2. So, 2,977 died on the events of this day in 2001. Who remembers this? Who remembers where they were vividly still when that happened? The Twin Towers was a warning for our generation to repent, I believe this. A warning how quickly the world can change and how quickly can the world change? Have your eyes on these things. We need to repent. We need to let God control our lives right now. More than that, a mighty cry for us to wake up. For all nations have drunk of wine at the wrath of their fornication. And the kings of earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye not partake of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues," Revelation 18:3-4. Come out of her, my people. It's the final cause of repentance and separation from spiritual Babylon and the world, isn't it? Our complete separation from a sinful system and beliefs, turning away from falsehoods, traditions and sin to follow God's plain truth, and trust him fully. Now, I only found this recently too, and it was interesting. I have said, and I look at the great buildings going up there, story after story, what a terrible scene has taken place, and the Lord shall arise to shake terribly the earth. And then the words of Revelation 8:3 will be fulfilled. The whole of the 18 chapters of Revelation is a warning of what will come on earth. But I have no light on particular in regards to what is coming to New York. Only I know that one day the great buildings there will be thrown down by the turning and overturning of God's power. From the light given me, I know the destruction is in the world. The one from the Lord, one touch from his mighty power, and these massive structures will fall. Scenes will take place, the fearfulness of which we cannot imagine. So this is Isaiah 30:25, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water. A lot of rain in the great day of slaughter when the towers fall, a warning to repent. Foreshadowing the prophetic verses regarding the restoration of people of Judah following judgment and adversity, the fall of Babylon in Revelation 18 echoes the fall of these towers now. The time is now is overdue, isn't it? Matthew 13:5, for this people's hearts have waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, they should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Let's not harden our hearts. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give us a heart of flesh more than any. And this is one thing I've been praying for 3 years, every day the same, and he has. Israel hardens their hearts and were hardened their hearts and were unable to open their hearts to the truth and keeping them from repentance, wisdom, understanding and healing. To experience true conversion in our hearts, we need to pray and faithfully continue seeking more of the Spirit with an attitude to receive both the former and latter rain. Daniel 9:13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before God. Every story in the Bible is saying the same thing. Like God's giving us warning and we're not heeding his warning. Yet we have made our prayers. We have not made our prayers before God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand truth, your truth. Just as Israel failed to repent, despite God's warnings, the world today is repeating history by ignoring God's final appeal before judgment closes. Judgment follows disobedience, but God wants repentance. If we stand in the great day of the Lord with Christ as our refuge, our high tower, we will put away all envy and strife for the supremacy. We must utterly destroy the roots of these unholy things that they may not again spring in our life. Hang on, I need a drink. Okay, let's go here. Ezekiel 37:7-8. So I prophesied and I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh became up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. The noise is a straight testimony for God. And it says to shake us. Part of the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So we have the straight testimony. There's, you know, people. And there's evidence of people that turn away from that and don't trust in it in our church. The shaking was caused by the straight testimony by counsel of the true witness, Jesus, to the Laodiceans. Some will not bear this straight testimony and will rise against it. I've seen this with my own eyes in our church too. I'm not saying in Dora Creek, but I'm saying in our church as a whole. And, you know, rising against it is introducing of false theories. They will rise against it, and this will cause the shaking amongst God's people. This testimony must work deep repentance. And, you know, like, how blessed are we to have these straight testimonies? Like, I don't know, walking into this church, which I did, I just walked into it, knowing we're sitting on gold. Like in regards to truth. These testimonies must work their repentance, and all that truly receive it must obey it and be purified. No breath is like partial revival because we're not trusting in God's power. Reform without the Spirit, like, where's it going to go? There's no life in it. The testimony is a call to repent and reform. The straight testimony prepares us to receive the latter rain. Yeah, how are we going to receive it if we're not even believing the power of God initially and believe that what we've got is gold from heaven or rain from heaven? and prepare us for the time of trouble when Christ returns. Verses 9 and 10, and then he said unto me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds. Now this is interesting too. O breathe and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, and an exceedingly great army. So early writings, on page 85, it says, at that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check, so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. So we've got time. We've still got time to preach what we've been told to preach, and God's holding these winds back. At the time of the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to that loud voice. Now, Barry was praying about this morning too. Of the third angel, and prepare the saints when the before the seven last plagues fall. So Revelation 7 verses 1 and 3. I just took two out. And after these things, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea, nor any other tree, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Four mighty angels holding back the powers of this earth till the servants of God are sealed on their foreheads. The nations of the world are eager for conflict. This is exactly where we are now. Just listen to this. This is from Maranatha, page 257. So the nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are held in check by the angels. When this restraining power is removed, there will come a time of trouble and anguish. Deadly instruments of warfare will be invented. Vessels with their living cargo will be entombed in the great deep. All who have not the spirit of truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies. But they're to be kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon. So this is exactly where we are. Like, the four winds are being held back in clear sight. Everyone can see it, not just Christians. Like, the whole world can see that there's something big about to happen, and something's been held back. Like, they're preparing for this, and the whole world knows that. It's not just verses 11 and 12. Then he said unto me, the son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, the bones are dried up and they've lost hope. We are cut off. This is what they're saying. We have lost hope. We are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open the graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So we need God for these things. We can't do it in our own strength, and he's telling us he's going to do it. Israel, all of God's people, you know, the great army, those that have lost hope and that are discouraged, and then things, when things seem bleak, God shows us that he can be trusted. And he does. Like, when things, strife happens in your life, God will show up, and he always does. Like, and you sometimes show up in the last minute. Yeah. Because he has promised us, he opens their graves, so it's reconciliation, causes them to come up in revival, brings you into the promised land in restoration and relationship with him. Like, the church may appear as it's about to fall, but it doesn't fall. You know, we've got so much counsel to tell us that we've got nothing to fear, we've got nothing to worry about. You know, and all I can do is, like, you know, I'll give you, you know, what seems hopeless, and then go to the spirit of prophecy and get encouragement from it straight away. Yeah, Review and Herald, June 7th, 1887. Four mighty angels are still holding back the four winds of the earth. Terrible destruction is forbidden to come in full. The accidents by land and sea and the loss of life suddenly increase by storm, tempest, railroad disaster and conflagration, which is extensive fires, the terrible floods and earthquakes, and the winds will be the stirring up of the nations to one deadly combat. While the angels hold their four winds, forbidding the terrible powers of Satan to be exercised in its fury until the servants of God are sealed on in their foreheads. Get ready, obsess you, get ready, before it shall ever be too late. We've got time. We won't have this time. The ministers of vengeance will pour all the terrible judgment upon God's forsaken people. The way of obedience is the only path of life. May the Lord help you to see in time, to open your ears, that you may hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Amen. Manuscripts 115, 1908. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When the angels are about to loosen the four winds, Jesus gazes in pity. This breaks my heart. On the four winds, Jesus gazes in pity on the remnant, and with uplifted hands cry, "My blood, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood." He repeats this four times, for his people are still unsealed. He commissions an angel to fly swiftly to the four angels holding the four winds with this message, hold, until the servants of God are sealed on their foreheads. He's holding back the winds of Armageddon so we can be ready and sealed. We've got time still. We need to repent. This is the time to repent. He's coming back. This happened, when he comes to earth, but this is the end of, this is it, guys. And he's holding back because he's still got people out there that are lost. And he paid my blood. He paid for all of us in full. Revelation 22:4-5, and they shall see his face. This is why we're here, isn't it? So we can see his face. His name shall be on their forehead, and there shall be no night there, and no need for candles, neither the light, for the Lord God gives them light, and there shall reign forever and ever. What more promise do you want or need? In Exodus 33:20, God told Moses that no one could see his face and live. Sin had caused separation between humanity and God. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. True repentance and transformation, it leads to this reward. The name of on the forehead is the character reflected in his people, isn't it? Christ restores all things, and he wants you to be a part of it. Deuteronomy, I like that picture too, it's so cute. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble in dread before them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. So what won't God do? It's not hard to see, in everything we do. He will never do it. Micah 7:7, thanks for that reading too, that was awesome. Therefore I will look to the Lord. Put your hand up if you want to. Are you going to look to the Lord? Will you wait for God for your salvation? Because your God will hear you. Or my God will hear me. Trusting God is the only sure foundation we have. Trust me. Trusting God is the only thing we've got. God's people today must patiently trust him. He knows better. We can't just go, I prayed for this and I'm going to give up. God knows what we need and when we need it. holding on to his promises and looking forward to his return. One reminder alone, this I like that when I found this and I thought, oh, this is so nice. One reminder alone remains, our Redeemer will ever bear his marks, the marks of his crucifixion. Upon his wounded head and upon his side and upon his foot, oh, here we go, his hands and feet are the only traces of this cruel work that sin has wrought. And then, this Isaiah 49:15-16, I will not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palm of my hands. You know, his name, like them marks are our names. He can't leave us because we're a part of him. We're on his hands. He's written our names on his hands, on both of them. The only remnant of the sinful world are the marks in his hands, and they represent us. He died for us with his blood, and that's the only reminder after this world will be them scars that he died for what we've done, not for what he's done. The names of his people that are with him forever in his hand. He can't forget us. So Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. What an awesome God, eh? Yeah. Should I do a benediction? I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so unworthy of what you do for us, Lord. I don't know how I got here. I wake up and pinch myself, Lord. I'm so grateful every day, and just to be able to get to know you, and just for you to remind me, you know, through the times in my life where you've been there all the way through it, and got me to this place. It just doesn't make sense, but it does with you. Everything makes sense when you're involved. And Lord, we thank you for touching all our lives, Lord. We thank you for always, never letting us go, always being there for us. And we thank you for the warnings you give us, Lord, and the idea that you are holding off these winds of strife because, there's still still your people out there, Lord, that are still lost and still are searching for something. And they just don't know that they're searching for you. And Lord, I pray that you can use us in any way possible to finish your work, Lord, before you come. And we do thank you for the blood you did shed for us. Where it's undeserving, and we're grateful for it. So grateful for it. And just be with us for the rest of the afternoon, Lord. And I just pray you get people home safely. We just thank you for these blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.